Good morning. Good morning. Sorry, I botched how I'm carrying everything up here. Okay, good morning. I didn't want to drop anything. That would have been very embarrassing. How's everybody doing? I am so excited you are all here in person when we are having this summer-like weather. Isn't it awesome? So, but also, if you're here in person with me, would you welcome those who are joining us online, those who aren't able to make it but still want the Word of God today? We love that we're able to live stream, that we're able to get the word into people's homes and into places like prisons around our state. So if you're joining us live stream, we are so excited to have you today as well. Before I jump into the message, I would like to highlight that we are starting life groups in a couple of weeks and the importance and the value of life groups at True North Church. We believe that life groups are what we call the home plate of what we do here at True North Church, and that there are two integral parts to involvement if this is your church. And one is what you're doing here when we gather as a big public corporate group on Sundays or Wednesdays. And the other one is when we get together and grow in circles in people's homes, when we can get into each other's lives. And so I want to encourage you that if you feel like True North is your church, you should be in a life group. Okay, our goal is that 100% of people that come through here on a Wednesday and a Sunday would find themselves in a life group, would find themselves in that deeper fellowship, in that kind of level of community. So these, if you don't have one already, they're available in the foyer. All you simply do is grab the rack card inside of it. You look there, these are the life groups that still have room. And I'm going to tell you, you know, not to give you a little bit of what I dubbed last gathering, spiritual FOMO. Spiritual fear of missing out. These are a first come, first serve basis. So if there's a group you want, don't wait. Because even since last week, some have filled up. So I want to encourage you guys. You can look on here, give us your contact info, check the box of the group you want. And then when we receive the offering today, you can drop that in there and we will make sure you get plugged into a group. So also want to highlight or reemphasize what was highlighted. Now we have baptisms happening again at the end of this month, which is next week. So this Wednesday and next Sunday, we're doing water baptisms. And if you've never been baptized, if you've never taken that simple step of just declaring publicly your personal faith, we want to invite you to do that. And we love when people choose to do it. It's such a privilege for us to get to celebrate with you a step like that. And so if you're interested, you can find out more information on the website or on the side of your worship guide here. You can check the box water baptism. And again, we will get a hold of you. So all right, enough announcements. We're going to jump in. And this week, I get the privilege of launching our new series we're calling Uncensored. Uncensored. And what I really love about the title of this is actually the kind of hashtag subtitle there, and that is this: Let Jesus Speak. You know, we live in a day and age where there are so many voices and so many avenues for those voices to speak and to communicate. As believers, we need to make sure we're letting Jesus speak. And we're saying, Jesus, speak to me uncensored, unfiltered. Jesus, don't just make me feel good. I mean, make me feel good, that's part of it. But not just that. What do you want to say to us? How do we live our life? You know, imagine living in the day when the printing press was invented. Just one avenue through which messages can get out. Today, we have dozens of social media platforms that may or may not let you on. I don't know. If they don't, you can create your own. There's so many voices out there. But we need to say, Jesus, speak to us. Teach us your ways. What are your ways? And so this whole series is about Let Jesus Speak. We're going to go through what is commonly called the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is found in the book of Matthew. And it's one of Jesus' most well-known sermons. But I would say this, it's one of his most well-known, but one of his least obeyed. It's one of his most well-known, but least obeyed messages, and here's why. Because this sermon flips everything that the world would understand on its head on how to live for Christ. It's called the Sermon on the Mount simply because in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, it says this: Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountain and sat down. So it's called the Sermon on the Mount because that's where he was when he preached it. But I also believe that this title helps us understand that this is a message that if we want to follow Jesus to the mountaintop, this is how he said to get there. So if you want a mountaintop experience, if you will, if you want to live a life that feels like it's more on the mountain than in the valley, this is what Jesus said is the way to get there. And the world offers us all sorts of ways. The world offers us all sorts of different mountains, easier mountains, lower mountains, less hiking, or less mountains that are not as hard of a hike. But this is the way Jesus said, if you want the blessed life with me on the mountaintop, this is the way you get there. And I don't know about you, but I hate false summits. Anybody know what I'm talking about? When I go hiking, there's nothing worse than reaching a summit and knowing it's not the real summit. That drives me crazy. And I remember one time, some friends and I on the island I grew up on, and it's not a small island, it was a huge island, so it doesn't feel like an island, but there was this one mountain there called Mount Arrowsmith. And the top of this mountain was kind of like two peaks and kind of a little ridge and saddle in between them. And we had never hiked this mountain, and we thought, hey, let's go hike this mountain. We'd heard stories that it was possible. And so we thought, let's research how to hike this mountain. Research pre-Google was a totally different ballgame. So we didn't find out a lot of information other than that there's two trailheads. You can start from one of two trailheads. That's what we found out. And so we thought, okay, let's go. So we found, well, here's the trailhead. Let's start walking. And we started walking and we got up to the top. And guess what? It was the false summit. And I'm like, no, I don't want to be on the false summit. I came to hike to the summit. I can't go home and tell everybody, hey guys, we almost made it. I want them to know I made it. And so we decided to try and get across from the false summit to the real summit. And what that meant was basically going across an almost cliff face, okay? And so at one point, actually, I heard one of my friends yelling, and I couldn't see them, and I kind of stepped, and I looked over this edge, and there was my friend's face, and about like 500 feet of nothing behind them. And they were like, I think I'm stuck. I'm like, yeah, you're definitely stuck. So we got them up, and we made it, but we made it up to the real summit, and felt like we had accomplished it. And we went back numerous times, and hiked this mountain again. But what we did was we parked at the other trail, which was actually just a walk. It was much easier just walk up to the summit because we were following the right path. And this message that Jesus, this Sermon on the Mount is, this is the right path to the mountaintop with Jesus. And the world offers us lots of mountaintops. The world says, come on up to my mountaintop. But if we want the mountaintop with Jesus, this is what he said. We should follow. This is how we should live. This is how we should love. This is the things we should honor, the people we should be. And but this message, and we're about to get into it. Today we're going to look at the first four parts of it. But this message, when his hearers heard it, it wouldn't have made any sense to them. So my kids have a game they love to play. Well, okay, some of their friends are here. So they used to love to play when they were kids, especially my daughter. And it was called Opposite Day, when everything was opposite, right? So she would say things like, for lunch, I want a salad, which meant, Dad, can I have ice cream? And she would say things like, I would say, how are you doing today? She'd be like, I'm doing really bad. I'm not really, Dad, it's Opposite Day, right? And for whatever reason, this game was very popular in our household. And I feel like this message, when the people heard it, they might have been asking themselves, is Jesus playing Opposite Day? Because what he's saying doesn't sound like it leads to a mountaintop. What he's saying doesn't sound like what our culture, our world has told us, this is how you succeed in life. What he's saying just flipped everything. And I think for us today, it still sounds like it flips it. But this is the path to the mountaintop. And we know that because the majority of this message is based around one word. And in English, we translate it to say blessed. If you want a blessed life, and when I say mountaintop life, that's what I mean, a truly blessed life in Christ, this is the message. And that word blessed, here's some definitions of it. It means consecrated, which means just simply, it's a big fancy word for a life set apart. So if we want a blessed life, it means we want our life to be set apart for Christ. It means divinely favored. Which basically means when God looks down on us and he says, you're blessed. He says, I see you following my trail, my path. You're coming up to my mountaintop. Here's a little extra for free. That's the favor of God on you. And it means this, and I like this one. It means blissfully happy or content. Doesn't that sound like a great life? Doesn't that sound, wouldn't you love to be able to, when people say, hey, how's it going? You say, great, I'm living a blissfully happy and content life. I have a, that, to me, that's the definition of a healthy life in Christ. And that's what this message is all about. And you'll often hear what we're about to look at and start to go through and cover in the next couple of weeks referred to as the Beatitudes. And there are these statements where Jesus said, blessed are these people. Blessed are those who live like this. Blessed are you when this happens. And that's what we're going to look at. Because what we want to do is say, how do we live? How do we follow Jesus' path to get to his summit, the true summit, the summit we want to live in? So before we look at just the parts that we're going to look at today, I want to read through the whole Beatitudes for you. It's not that long, don't worry, but I think we have it up here. And so we're going to read through. There it is. It says this: blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way, they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So even just one reading, do you see how it kind of flips what the world would normally tell us? Do you see how Jesus says, guys, this is the way to my mountaintop, and it's different than the way the world does it. But here's what I know. The promise is that it leads to the real summit that we all hope to get to with Jesus. So let's start by looking. Today we're going to look at the first four of these statements. And if you have a worship guide with you, you can follow along, fill in the blanks. If you don't have that, if you didn't get that, you can follow on the app as well. But we're going to look at the first four statements and how these statements will help us live emotionally healthy Christian lives that get us to the top of the mountain. And I don't know if there's ever been a greater time to preach a message on living according to Christ's ways to be emotionally healthy and solid. Even before COVID, our world is headed in the wrong direction. You know, here's just one statistic that I think highlights this. Depression is now 10 times higher than it was in the 1960s. But we're way wealthier than we were. We're way more educated than we were. The things the world tells us will make us happy have actually created greater levels of depression. In fact, in 1960, the average age of the onset of depression was 29 and a half years old. Doesn't that seem young to get depression? Today, the average age of onset of depression is 14 and a half years old. As the dad of a 15-year-old, that terrifies me. But that's what the world's, you know, these things, we're more educated, we're wealthier, we should have greater levels of happiness, but we don't. Because the world can't bring us to the true summit we want. Only Jesus can. So let's look at the first four ways in which we can get up to that mountaintop with the Lord. Number one, happy are the humble. Happy are the humble. And remember, the word translated blessed could be translated happy. And so we use the word happy not just to mean that we clap for everything and everything's always great, but to mean that happiness that is the foundation on which our life is built. And it says this: happy are the humble, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now, when I was preparing this message, I like to go through and I like to find stories that emphasize the different points that we're making. And those stories are best when they're from my own life, because then you have to believe them. And I racked my brain looking for a story from my life of showing great humility, and I couldn't find one. I'm just being humble right now. I was like, Lord, where in my life have I done something that's shown? I mean, I've shown small humility here and there, but where have I shown great humility? And I didn't find anything. That's just a pastor being honest with you. That this is an area for me that I still need to remember. Oh yeah, humble is a blessed life. I need to be humble. And I think part of the reason being humble is so hard. Are you ready for this? The reason being humble is so hard is because you're amazing. Do you know that? The Bible says you're made in the image of God. You're gifted. You're talented. You're wonderful. You know, we all have those moments that we don't talk about, but on the whole, you're great people. And so think about it. The image, we carry around the image of God. Of course, it's going to be difficult for us to be humble sometimes, right? Because he's made us amazing. And that's why humility is a choice. Humility is a choice. In James chapter 4, verse 10, it says this. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Humble yourself before the Lord. In other words, humility is a choice. I have to choose to think about myself in the right way. And I think part of the reason people struggle with humility is because we don't understand what it really means to be humble. Okay, humble doesn't mean to pretend to be useless. Humble doesn't mean to pretend that, oh, I have no gifts. I have no abilities. Don't even notice me. Don't even look at me. Even though I'm talking, I'm in the spotlight. Don't look at me. No. Humility doesn't mean thinking less of yourself. It means thinking of yourself less often. In other words, you have gifts. And if someone comes up to you and says, hey, you did a great job, say thank you. But don't walk around and be like, I know. Right? And think of others. Don't compare. It's very hard to be humble, truly humble, if we're comparing. Don't compare, but don't think of yourself so often. Choose humility. Make it a choice. Because here is some of the promises when we do choose humility. And James chapter 4, a couple of verses before that, in verse 6, and it's up there already, it says this, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. And I don't know about you, but I want the favor of God on my life. When I show up to work and I'm working with my colleagues, I want the favor of God in my workplace. When I'm raising my children, when I'm having to discipline them or encourage them or reward them, I want the favor of God behind me, moving me forward in that. I don't want to step into my marriage and see not only my wife, but God opposing me as well because I've been proud. I want to choose humility so that the favor of God is behind me. God's on my side. Not, God's on my wife's side too, just to clarify that. I heard that. God's on both sides. I want to make sure the favor of God is involved in my life and in the situation. I don't want to be opposing God. There's enough challenges in the world already. There's enough challenges in my own life. I don't need to be feeling like I am actually opposed by God himself. So I choose humility. And when we choose humility, it says there, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we humble ourselves because the blessed life is a humble life. The blessed life is a humble life. The next thing that we see here in the Beatitudes is this. We summarize it like this on your notes. Happy are the hurting. Happy are the hurting. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And I want to make this clear. Happiness comes in the comforting. Okay? Happiness comes in the mourning and bringing that to the Lord and being comforted by him. We don't want to stay in the place of mourning. We want to be comforted through that back up to the mountaintop. But you know, we'll never know that comfort unless we understand mourning. And this one, unfortunately, it was easy to come up with stories in my life for this one. And some of those stories are the big ones, you know, the when people in our family have passed away. But they're also sometimes the small things, just the battles I've created for myself, where I mourn the loss of something. Maybe it's just the loss of time, the loss of resources, of wealth, the loss of relationships because of decisions I've made. I have to mourn those things so that I can be comforted by God. And we all do. And you know, in Isaiah, there's this wonderful declaration, Isaiah 61, that Jesus, when he walks on earth, says, this is about me. It's what I was called to do by God. And what Jesus says is one of those things says, he comforts those who mourn. He turns our sadness into joy, our mourning into gladness, our mourning into praise. That's what he can do when he comes and we let him comfort us. We're all going to face tough times. We're all going to have difficulties and challenges. And there's a verse in 2 Corinthians that talks about this and talks about how God can use it through comforting us. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, in all of our hard times, in all of our pain, in all of our suffering, in all of our hurt. He comforts us so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Do you see the word comfort happening a few times here? That's the promise for those who mourn. That's the promise for those who are going through difficult times. We will be comforted. The world's mountaintop can't offer that. What the world's mountaintop will do is will say, try and escape the hard times. Try and escape the hurt and the pain, but it can't actually comfort it. God says, I will comfort it. If you are going through a season where you have lost or are mourning the death of a loved one, maybe it's recently, maybe it was a while ago, but for whatever reason, you're going through that season again of mourning, and you want to be comforted. We have something here at the church called care groups. And I want to encourage you, if you're in that season, would you take advantage of that? So one of those care groups is called Grief Share. And there are people there who love to see God comfort others. And they use a curriculum that teaches people how to go through and mourn to receive that comfort of God. And so if you've ever lost a loved one, if you've ever gone through that and you're still grieving it in some way, care groups start in a couple weeks. You can find information online. You can ask Pastor Sonia in the foyer if you want to. But get into a care group. Get into Grief Share and let people love you and help you receive the comfort of God. And there's another care group. We call it Divorce Care. And if you are mourning a marriage that is either maybe falling apart or has ended, and you're mourning that, Divorce Care, again, there's people that care and love to see the comfort of God come into that situation. And we use a curriculum that can help you know how to mourn and process that properly to receive the comfort of God. And so I want to encourage you, if care groups are something you could benefit from, get into the care groups. You know, I know sometimes it's hard to want to step into a group like that because publicly then you're kind of admitting, hey, I'm in a bad place. I'm in a place where it hurts. Guess what? We've all been there. And I might not be there right now, but I might be there in a week. And I want to know that you're going to be there to comfort me with the comfort you received when I need it. So I want to encourage you guys, get into care groups if you are in that place. So Divorce Care and Grief Share. Because the blessed life is not a life that is free from hard times. The blessed life is a comforted life when we're mourning those hard times. Amen? Amen. All right, the third thing. Happy are the harnessed. Now, that just sounds like we're making it up because we wanted words that started with H today. Okay? What's an H word that makes sense? Harness. But it does actually make sense, and here's why. Let me unpack it and explain it for you. The beatitude is this: blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, the word meek in English, and there's another phrase in the Bible, meek and mild, I think because it rhymes with weak, we think it means the same thing. But it doesn't. This word meek, so when I was growing up, my dad was a pastor, and I remember one of the churches he was pastoring at, there was this Greek gentleman there. Now, if you know anything about pastors, most of us love the original language, okay? We like to stand up here and be like, here's a Greek word, and I don't know how to pronounce it, but here's what it means. And so for my dad to have this Greek gentleman in his church, this is like a pastor's dream, right? And so he was asking him, hey, can you help explain some of these words and the meanings? And this guy was great, and he would do that. But then he taught us something that I found fascinating. He said, you know, in the Greek language, we don't use words to define other words, which that makes sense. He says, we use imagery to define words. And a lot of our words, we know, hey, here's what that represents in an image. And the word meek does not represent weakness. In fact, the word meek is represented by the image of a horse being harnessed. Okay? That's why we say, happy are the harnessed. See, it makes sense. It's not just an H word. I don't know about you. I don't know if there's, are there any horse people here today? I have ridden horses two times in my life, and I love it. And every time I get the invitation, I'm super excited. And then you walk up to the horse, and you realize he's way bigger than I am. He's way more powerful than I am. And when I get on this horse, I'm the one holding the reins, but I know I'm not the one in charge. right? If this horse wants to, I'm gone, right? And then pretty easily, let's be honest. And so that's the idea, though, is that here is this animal with all this strength, but he allows it to be harnessed. And the idea of being meek is that we say, God, I take all of my strength, but I let you harness it. You're in control of my strength. And that could be material wealth. That's a strength. God, you're in control of my finances. That could be a mental strength. God, how do I think about situations? That could be a physical strength. Lord, I am able-bodied and I have energy. Where do you want me to use it? Where do you want me to serve? Whatever your strength is, we let God harness it. In the same way that that horse lets me enjoy a ride. And I was very grateful. I had two horses that were very good Sermon on the Mount believing horses. One of my friends did not. And his horse was not meek, but mine were. But do you see, that's what it means, is that we say, God, I'm willing to be harnessed. You know, this is actually the attitude Jesus had himself. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, we have the story of Jesus coming into a garden to spend time in prayer because he knows what's about to happen. He knows he's about to go through an extremely difficult time of being arrested, then being put to death on a cross. And he comes into this place and he prays a prayer I think many of us have prayed. It says this in verses 41 and 42. It says, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. I think most of us have prayed that prayer before. Jesus, remove this cup from me. You know, whatever your cup is, put that person's name on it. Jesus, remove them from me. Whatever your difficulty is, Jesus, remove this bill from my life. Remove this debt. Remove this pain. Remove this hurt, whatever it might be. I think we've all prayed that prayer. But what I hope is that we can go on to pray the next prayer Jesus prayed, and that's this. But nevertheless, in other words, even if you don't remove this cup or that person or this obstacle from my life, nevertheless, God, not my will, but yours be done. In other words, God, in this situation, I will let you put a harness on my strength. Yeah, maybe I could fight back. Yeah, maybe I could run away. Maybe I could respond in my own strength, but I won't, God. I will say, your will be done, not mine. That's what it means when it says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And this idea that we are meek indicates that we have strength. Again, you're made in the image of God. You have talents and abilities. But in light of eternity, in light of who God is, The total of sum of my strength is really not that great, right? Thank you. You're all very kind to not respond. But in light of God, it's not. But here's the incredible thing about the promise. If I'll give God my little portion, I will inherit everything. I will inherit the earth. Like the whole earth? Yes, the whole earth. In other words, we step into God's inheritance when we let him harness our strength. We step into all that God has when we let him harness our life. And I don't know about you, but that sounds like a pretty good exchange and a pretty good promise. So I want us to be people who pray, not my will, Lord, but yours be done. Lord, I have the strength. I know I could handle this situation, but Lord, not my will, yours be done. Lord, I know what to do with that person. I got the strength to talk to them, but Lord, not my will, but yours be done. Amen, because it says, happy are the humble. The harnessed, sorry, I got my H's confused. Because a blessed life is a harnessed life. And lastly, lastly for what we're going to look at today is this, happy are the hungry. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And we need to note in here that it's not saying, blessed are those who already are righteous. None of us is, so that should be good news to us. It says, blessed are those who hunger for it. Blessed are those who want righteousness. Blessed are those who want to be filled with the things of God. You know, in my analogy of getting to a false summit and not the real summit, a lot of the things the world says are the summit are actually just tools by which we should, when they're given to God, we should be getting to the mountaintop. Things like finances, things like dozens and dozens or hundreds of friends on Facebook or wherever it might be. All of these things, the world says this is the top, and God says, no, 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 no. Those are things that will help you get to the top, but don't hunger for those things alone. Hunger for righteousness. Thirst for the things of God. Then you will be filled. And these are spiritual hungers, if I can use that phrase, spiritual appetites. And spiritual appetites in some ways are very similar to physical appetites, but in some ways they're very different. I'm going to share a little story. It's going to gross you out a little bit, okay? It's a food story. And when I was in high school, I had a good friend that him and I had this game, which is eating contests, just all the time, right? The problem was he was like a 6'4" beanpole, and I've pretty much been this shape my entire life. So it wasn't a fair fight, but I was going to give it a good try. Right? And I mean, we had some of the most, we were down, so our grade 12, our senior year trip, we went to Mexico. It was a small Christian school. We went and did a missions trip down there. And when we found out how much food was at those restaurants, we're like, we can afford a food contest, an eating contest. We literally ate the last thing the restaurant had that night. We went to order the next thing on the menu. They're like, we are out of food. Yes. So proud. Another time, and this is my way of sliding Canada into this week's message, because I feel like I have to try and get Canada in as often as possible. What is Canada's most famous restaurant? Tim Hortons. Yes, Tim Hortons coffee is disgusting. Okay. Canadians will tell you, get a double-double, it's the best coffee ever. It's not. It's gross. Tim Hortons is a donut shop, and what they're famous for is what's called Timbits, which is essentially donut holes. Now, Timbits made the absolute best eating contest because it was so easy to track. You have one, I have one. You have two, I have two. Here's the thing with Timbits. The smallest box you can buy is 20, okay? Because everyone knows, why would you eat less than 20? There's not even a point. It's not chicken nuggets where you can order six. It's like, no, I want 20. It goes 20, 40, and at the time they had like a special, like a boxes of 99. I'm not going to tell you what box we bought for our eating contest, okay? You don't need to know those details. What you need to know, though, is we got to the bottom of the box. We got to the bottom of it. And do you know what I felt when I got to the bottom of that box?
Revulsion.
Whatever, yes. Whatever the opposite of hunger is, that's what I felt.
Stuffed,
revulsion, all of it. Because our physical appetites, when we feed them, they're done. Here's the amazing thing about spiritual appetites. When we feed them, they actually grow. And now the promise is they get filled, but we actually want more. Whatever the spiritual Timbit is in your life, whether it's fellowship with others, reading your word, prayer, if you hunger for the things of God and you begin to feed those spiritual appetites, those appetites will grow. You can't fill them. Now, the Lord will fill them. The Lord will make it feel like you're full, but you'll want it more. And I remember when I gave my life back to the Lord after a number of years of wandering around for myself, my parents were very gracious, and they let me freeload for a couple of months, rent-free. And I believe it's mostly because I had a hunger for the Word of God in that season. And I would spend hours reading the Bible, and I could not get enough. I felt filled, but I wanted more. It was the opposite of the Timbits experience where I felt filled and I never wanted to eat again. Spiritual appetites, if we will feed them, we'll be filled, but those appetites will grow and we'll want more. And you know, this is why we have spiritual disciplines, because we hunger for the things of God. So we put a plan in our life to achieve, to get those things of God, which makes us hunger for it more, and then we stick with the disciplines and we get it more. And that's the amazing thing, that happy are the hungry because we're filled. And then the next day we come back hungrier than ever and we get filled again. And I pray that you hunger for the things of God, that you hunger for righteousness. Jesus was one time approached by a group of people and they were asking him all these things about what he was doing, all this stuff. And he answered, and eventually part of his answer was simply this. And this is in Mark 2, verse 17. Jesus says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. In other words, I didn't come for those who think they're perfect. I came for those who are hungry and looking for righteousness. I came for those who know that in their own life they're not enough. I came for those because why? Because I have something to give them and I can fill them. That coming up to my mountaintop, they will be filled and they will be satisfied. And so I don't know about you, but I want to live a life that feels like a mountaintop experience with Jesus. And again, it doesn't mean life is always going to be easy, but when it's hard, I'll be comforted. And it's not just going to happen. I used this analogy in the first gathering. When you go up to a mountain, there's not an escalator. You don't just step on it and go, It's a hike. You might have to put in the work, but along the way and at the top, we have the promises of the Lord, the promises of the full inheritance, if I will let him harness my strength. And so I hope that this is just the start of it. In the next couple weeks, we're going to look at the rest of the Beatitudes, but I hope that you can say, even though it seems flipped upside down, I want to live the way the Lord is leading us here. I want Jesus to speak, and I want to follow because I want to get to the mountaintop. Amen? And it seems flipped upside down, but you actually get to the real summit and the real peak. And if you're here today, and you're wondering, you know, especially that last point, my hunger's kind of dissipated. I'm not hungry anymore. How do I reignite a hunger? How do I reignite a desire to get up the mountaintop? You might be parked at the trailhead and going, it looks like a big hike. I don't know if it's worth it. I want to encourage you to get in a life group and get around other people that are going up the mountaintop. When I did a lot of hiking. I loved hiking. I loved being out in the wilderness. I loved getting up to a mountaintop. And most of my friends all loved it too. And so we would make all these great plans. And we had one friend who hated hiking. Hated it. Like literally his motto for the way the Lord had built his muscles was the few but the proud. That's how he described himself. But you know what? He came on every single hike. You know why? Because he saw us enjoying it. And he would say to us, I don't know why I'm here, but you make it look so fun. Well, here's what's hilarious. He's now married to one of the girls that would always come hiking. And I see them posting of when they're taking their kids out hiking. And I just laugh to myself. Because he loves it now. Because he just simply saw others doing it and enjoying it. And it created a hunger and a desire and an enjoyment in him. So if you're going, I don't know how to do this, get in a life group. Get with other people that are going up the mountain because you're going to eventually go, I like this. I'd like being at the mountaintop with Jesus. And so that's a shameless plug for life groups. And so you can get the information and sign up. So before we receive the Lord's tithes and offering this morning, I want to give a chance for any of you who might go, this sounds wonderful. I love this idea. I want to get to the mountaintop with Jesus, but I don't even know if I'm in a relationship with him. And I've never started that relationship. I've never harnessed my life to him. If that's you and you're here today, you can start that relationship today. Because Jesus is the one that takes us up the path. Jesus is the one that's waiting for us at the top. Jesus is the one that we need to be in relationship with to get all that he has promised in this sermon. So if you're here today and you want to start that relationship, here at True North, we say it simply, and this just helps us remember it, it's as simple as ABC. A, admit that you're not in that relationship. Admit that you don't hunger for the things of God, but that you hunger for your own things. Admit that that hunger has caused you to sin and live outside of relationship with God. And then B, believe in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. Believe that by his coming to earth, dying on a cross, and being raised again, we can be put back into relationship with God. Because of Jesus, we can receive all these promises of this message. And then see, out of that belief in him, confess him as Lord, which basically is that idea of being harnessed. Lord, I give you my life. You're now in charge. You're now the one leading it. All my strength, all my weakness, everything, I give it to you. If that's you today, whether you're here in person or you're joining us online, would you pray a simple prayer with me? And I'm going to ask everyone in here, would you just bow your head and close your eyes? And if you want to start that relationship today, just pray this simple prayer. It's just a verbal commitment into this relationship. Jesus, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you have invited me to walk with you up to the mountaintop. And today I want to say yes to that. I admit that I've not been walking with you. I admit that there is sin in my life. But I believe that Jesus died and rose again for me. And I now today confess him as Lord and ask to be harnessed with him in his life that I might get to the mountaintop with God the Father. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I want to welcome you to the family of believers. And the word says that heaven itself rejoices with everyone who prays that. So church, can we rejoice with heaven for those people? Amen.